I thought he said the main event.
Wow.
Good afternoon, everyone. Registers get to go to Hawaii. My wife says, why can't we go to Hawaii? She got her booster shot, her annual booster shot last year, though. She has to go back once in a while to get recharged. I was going to say something else, but the main event, it slipped my mind now. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Very last scripture in the book of Peter. Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. In the Amplified Version, it says, but grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The key word in this verse is grow. Grow. Grow means to expand, to increase, to improve, to move forward, and whatever other adjectives you want to use. It's the opposite of stopping, standing still, doing nothing, shrinking. Growth is the opposite of doing nothing. God says we are to grow. We are to increase. In other scriptures, Peter explains that the Christian life demands diligence in pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, selfless love. A huge list, very awesome, intimidating list without God's Spirit. All of these are growth opportunities or growth responsibilities for us, brethren, every one of those. And that's a lifetime process. It's not something we're going to do quickly or in a few days or a few weeks. It's a lifetime of growing. So when Paul or Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, he's given us kind of our instructions for the rest of our life to grow. So in this sermon today, I want to narrow the focus down a little bit to just growing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Growing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Or to say it another way, to focus on the relationship between knowledge of God's Word and understanding God's Word. It's a huge subject. Understanding the relationship between those two words. But let's take a look at it. We'll start by looking at the dictionary definition to make sure we're on the same page. American College Dictionary defines knowledge as acquaintance with facts, truths, or principles as from study or investigation. Gathering facts, truths, principles. Its definition for understanding is to perceive the meaning of, to grasp the idea of, to comprehend, or to be thoroughly familiar with, apprehend clearly the character or nature of. Two distinct words. Knowledge is a very narrow accumulation of facts and truths or principles, or understanding is a great deal more than that, much, much deeper. It's possible, obviously, to have much knowledge, to know many facts about a subject, but have little or no understanding of that subject. Acquiring facts and information and knowledge about a subject is relatively easy. It's easy, relatively easy, to acquire knowledge and facts about a particular subject, but it's the understanding that's more difficult, much more difficult, and that could be a lifetime of understanding depending on the complexity of the subject. So I want to look this afternoon at 5 principles that I think will help us to bridge the gap between knowledge and understanding, to help us grow toward greater knowledge, and especially greater understanding of God's Word, and more importantly, God's mind, because His mind is reflected in His Word. Thank you, Mr. Zimmerman, because his sermonette fit right in with this sermon. The first principle, understanding comes from having and using God's Holy Spirit. And that's where Mr. Zimmerman, the basis of his sermonette was, having and using God's Holy Spirit. So understanding comes from having and using God's Holy Spirit. Of course, that's a good starting point. It's really the only starting point when it comes to understanding God's Word. If we don't have God's Spirit, we'll never understand it. Who knows how many thousands of men and women over the past 2,000 years or so have studied and read and translated the Bible into hundreds and hundreds of different languages. Thousands of commentaries, books, concordances, handbooks have been written about the Bible. In the process, these people have gained tremendous knowledge about the Bible, far more than I and probably most of you. Deep knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of people, places, times, histories. But in general, they do not understand the plan of God. They do not have, and nor have they been able to gain, the deep understanding that lies beneath the written words. So without God's Spirit, it is impossible to deeply and rightly understand the deeper meanings of the Bible. Let's look at John 14:26. John 14:26, very basic scripture. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So understanding comes to us as God's Spirit teaches us. His Spirit will help us both in understanding and recalling to mind the words of Jesus Christ. And we've all known people who pride themselves in being able to quote scriptures and Bible verses that seem to apply to every situation. Whatever comes up in their life or in their conversation, they have a scripture that fits. But so do the thousands of men and women over the past 2,000 years that have studied the Bible and translated it. They have a tremendous understanding or knowledge of Bible scriptures. But what's important to us as God's people is the ability to understand those words, to understand scripture. We have to be way beyond. And what's more important than being a walking concordance? People can be walking concordances of Scripture without having any real deep understanding of those Scriptures. So the implication is clear. We must use the Spirit of God to understand what God wants us to understand. By using the gift of His Holy Spirit, we will begin to understand more and more of the deep things that God has written in His Word. The things which God has kept hidden from the rest of mankind. And even more importantly, the extent to which we use God's Spirit to understand is the extent to which God will continue to reveal to us more understanding. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the first principle of moving from knowledge of God's Word to understanding those words is having God's Spirit lead us. As we look at the next four principles, I want to use the experience I had in learning to fly an airplane kind of as a framework of reference, a framework in continuing our exploration of the relationship between knowledge and understanding. I had a dream for many years to learn to fly an airplane. And I took lessons over a period of, 10-15 years, as I had time and as I had money and inclination, because flying, taking lessons can be kind of a stressful thing. I took ground school, where I studied the basic principles of flight and all of the knowledge I needed to fly an airplane. Things like fundamentals of flight, what keeps an airplane in the air, how does it take off, how does it land, what the controls do, flight operations, airport navigation, facilities, air traffic control, communications, weather, and all of those other subjects that are important to flying an airplane. It's a little different than when I went to college. I would study hard, take the final exam, and do what we would say, we're going to do a brain dump so we have room in our brain for the next semester or the next quarter, which there's some truth to that. When you're in an airplane flying up there by yourself, you don't do a brain dump on anything you've learned. You've got to know and keep in your mind everything that you've learned because you're up there by yourself. When I first began, I was absolutely overwhelmed with all the information and knowledge that I had gotten. I had books that I studied. I had booklets and charts and graphs and all of these things. And I was pretty good at accumulating knowledge. And I would sit in the airplane and I would look at the instrument panel. What do all these things mean? Well, I would study and learn what this one and this one and this one meant, where it was, and what the indications were. And I thought, okay, I got this down. But it didn't make a lot of sense until I got into the airplane and I started to fly. And I began to use the knowledge. I began to use the information I had learned, and it slowly began to make sense. I began to see how it was all interrelated together. I began understand. The difference between knowledge and understanding and learning to fly is huge. I had a great deal of academic knowledge, but to understand it, I needed to use it. I had to put it into practice. I couldn't just sit in ground school or sit in an airplane on the ground and learn. There was a point in time where you had to put it into practice. The first few times at the controls was kind of exciting. My instructor liked to say, I can't teach you to roller skate unless you strap on the skates and you get out and you roller skate. I mean, think about it. You can't learn to roller skate academically. I mean, you need to know some of the basics, but you don't learn to skate until you put the skates on. It's the same thing with flying. I had to take the controls and put into practice what I had learned. So off we went. It was on a grass strip. And the first few times, I understood how the controls worked. You press on the foot pedal, and the plane would go this way, and you do this and that. And yeah, I pretty well had an idea what each control did. But until I went out there and started to fly, I couldn't put it together. The instructor kept me out of trouble. He kind of let me go off across the grass strip like this, and he would put enough input in the controls to keep me out of serious trouble. And off we went. Well, the same principle applies to understanding the Word of God and understand God's mind as written in the Bible to become more like Him. We receive book knowledge from hearing, reading the Bible, hearing sermons, hearing sermonettes. But brethren, to really understand, we have to put into practice. We have to use it, just like learning to fly an airplane. So the second principle, is using knowledge leads to understanding. We have to use the knowledge before we begin to understand the knowledge. And in the context of this sermon, we must use or apply or become obedient to God's word before we gain an understanding of it. And then God can lead us into new knowledge as we study and obey Him, as we put into practice what we've learned, as we begin to use the Word of God, as we begin to put into practice what we've learned, an interesting thing happens. God begins to give us even more understanding. It's an amazing thing. As you use it, you begin to understand more. Early in our calling, our learning curve was very, very steep and very fast. We learned about the holy days, we learned about the Sabbath, we learned tithing, clean and unclean foods, God's plan of salvation, all of those things. As we grew and matured, our learning became more subtle. We began learning the deeper meaning of God's plan. We began to go below the surface, what it means to develop the character of God Himself. And we began to understand more fully, more completely. But that deeper understanding came and still comes today as we apply and practice what we've learned. Let me use an illustration of tithing to illustrate this point. We all started out in our Christian life learning the principle of tithing, or the concept of tithing. Why do we tithe? What do we tithe on? Who do we tithe to? How do we calculate our tithes? I mean, all of these very, very basic things we learned. We read scriptures like Malachi 3, verse 8. Let's go over there. Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. God says not keeping his ordinance of tithing is robbing him. And he challenged us to prove him. Interesting concept, if you think about it. Proverbs 3:9. Is it warm in here for everyone? It's sure warm up here. Can we tweak the things? Proverbs 3:9. I'm not worried about you going to sleep. I'm worried about me going to sleep. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, I think we all read those scriptures when we first came in the church and we thought, I don't want to rob God. It doesn't seem like a good thing to do and be cursed with a curse. And then God challenges us. He says, try me. We all wanted our barns to be filled with things. We all want our vats to overflow with new wine, assuming we had barns and vats. But that's what we wanted. We wanted the blessings that came. So we read the scriptures. Curses if you don't, robbing God, and the blessings that came from keeping the tithing commandments. But it was difficult, wasn't it? It was difficult at first. It took faith to step out and trust God. We received the knowledge of tithing. We could read about tithing. We could get the knowledge of tithing, but the understanding came later. Understanding, at least for us, for me, didn't come right away. It came later. It took faith to step out. The scribes and Pharisees had learned how to tithe, but they had not grown beyond the fundamentals of tithing. They had not even begun to learn the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. Let's look at Matthew 23. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Well, they understood the knowledge of tithing. I mean, they tithed down to the last little part of their garden. I mean, they would count off the leaves and the different herbs, make sure they tithed exactly what they needed to, not one leaf more, not one leaf less. They understood the concept of tithing. They had the knowledge of tithing, but they had no understanding of what they were doing, of what it was all about. So we have to ask God to continue to reveal more of his wisdom and understanding to us through his Holy Spirit. When we ask God to do this, then we also need to listen. We ask God for more understanding, more of his Spirit, but we have to listen. We must exercise our spiritual senses to become more sensitive. And the longer we're in the church of God, the deeper God will go into our character in revealing areas we need to work on so we can become more like him. It all works. works together. As we grow in knowledge first, then we begin to grow in understanding. As we grow in understanding, God begins to go deeper, much deeper than just understanding the principle and the concept of tithing. It begins to go into our character, revealing areas we need to work on so we can become more like Him. But it becomes harder and it becomes more subtle because we're learning the weightier matters of the law. We begin to understand God's law more deeply. We begin to mature spiritually. And I think that's where we're all at right now. The book of Hebrews touches on this point of spiritual maturity. And let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews verse 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So here again, God reminds us that as our time on this earth passes by, we must be growing in the word of righteousness. We must grow out of babyhood, and we all know this, and become mature Christians, able to teach others solid food. We have to move beyond just gaining knowledge. We have to move toward understanding. Verse 14, he adds, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, or a full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here again, we're reminded we have to learn to discern between good and bad, or good and evil, by exercise, by doing. That is, by using what we have already learned. Exercising or using the knowledge we are learning also requires an element of faith. And we have to step out on faith, just like we did in other areas of our life. Remember the Red Sea? When they were standing before that Red Sea, after the sea opened up and they looked out, they had the knowledge that the water had opened up, that there was a pathway. They had the knowledge of that, but they didn't have an understanding that they could go across on dry land. Sometimes we must move forward without knowing what lies ahead. Sometimes in life, it's a matter of putting one foot in front of another without always really seeing what lies ahead. Sometimes we have to continue tithing, even when our financial condition says otherwise. And we've experienced that. You sit down and look at your budget and you think, boy, this just doesn't look good. The numbers don't add up. But you make a commitment, you step out on faith, and you begin to continue to exercise that knowledge that you have, and you begin to grow in understanding. We gain understanding by stepping out on faith. Hebrews 11 is filled with examples of this. Let's go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, filled with examples of God's servants moving forward without always having a good understanding of how things were going to work out. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was given knowledge of how to build the ark, which is, had to have been a pretty amazing thing for that time and for that day. But it says he did not see. He did not understand exactly what God was going to do. But he moved forward with godly fear. He acted based on the knowledge that he had at that point, based on the knowledge God had given him, and then full understanding came later. I learned to fly by putting the knowledge I had learned into practice. And by using and practicing the knowledge, I begin to understand the deeper sense or the more subtle principles of flight. Flying is not something one learns about and then you're done. It truly is a lifetime process, a process where one is ever learning and coming to a deeper understanding, which is why I don't fly now, because that ever learning and deeper understanding comes at a cost. Expensive to fly an airplane. And even pilots that have flown for many, many years are always learning new things, because the dynamics of aviation changes, the weather changes, it is a constant evolving change of things going on. You're constantly learning, both in knowledge, but especially in understanding and application of that knowledge. It's the same process in our spiritual life. Even after we put into practice what we've learned, we have to continue to use it, or we can lose what we have learned. And that leads into the third principle. We must use it or lose it. When I stopped taking flying lessons, or I stopped flying, it didn't take long before I lost both the knowledge and especially the understanding I had gained. You know, in flying, I learned certain skills about flying and controlling the airplane. I knew how to do a pre-flight check of the airplane and get in and start the engine, how to take off, how to turn, how to do different maneuvers, and I learned how to land. And landing is kind of one of the most important things in flying an airplane, because taking off and flying is not terribly difficult. But how to land, especially if you have a crosswind or other things coming, that's where, as they say, the tires hit the pavement. It's not knowledge you want to lose. It's not understanding you want to lose. So I would run out of time, or I'd run out of money, or time would pass, and soon I forgot the understanding that I had. And I'd have to go back, and I'd have to take some more classes and more dual time with the instructor to get myself back up to the point where he would even trust me in the airplane by myself. But again, it's the same in our Christian life. If we don't continue to use what we've learned, we will begin to lose the understanding we gained. I use the term, with this principle, as use it or lose it. The Bible uses a little different terminology. The Bible encourages us to be doers. Over and over, the Bible encourages us to be doers of the word, to put into action what we've learned. Let's look at James 1, verse 22. You'll begin to see some of these principles are kind of interrelated to each other. James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and then he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He forgot what he looked like. So God inspired James here to remind us of this basic, of another basic principle, and that principle is that God's word is conditional. If we are a hearer of the word but not a doer, then we deceive ourselves and will not remember what we've heard. If we don't practice and use what we have, we'll lose it. We'll forget what manner of man or woman we were. But the positive side of the equation, the side where God's conditions are met, is described in verse 25. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In the Amplified, and I like it here, verse 25 in the Amplified, but he who looks carefully into the faultless law, the law of liberty, and is faithful to it, and perseveres in looking into it, being not a heedless listener who forgets, but an active doer, he shall be blessed in his doing, in his life of obedience. So this scripture includes a promise of benefits. A doer of God's word will be blessed in what he does. I think it's amazing how God lays these things out. He gives us both sides of the story. He says, if you look at a mirror and you don't do, or if you don't do what it is I've taught you, you don't use the knowledge I've given you, you're going to lose what I've already given you. But if you are an active doer, you put into practice the knowledge I've given you, and you gain an understanding, and you continue to use it, you're going to be blessed in this life for a life of obedience. Blessings come for those that are active doer. You don't do what you've learned, and you will forget what kind of man you were, meaning you'll forget what you've learned. Or be a doer, and be blessed in what you do, meaning also you will remember what you have learned. Let's look in Romans 2, verse 13. And Paul emphasizes this point. Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So if a person studies the Bible just to hear what it says, and we know people like that, people that study the Bible, they read it for inspiration, they read it for, you know, different reasons, but they don't read it to do what it commands. So if you study the Bible just to hear what it says, that's not pleasing God, and that person cannot expect to receive understanding of what the Bible is teaching. We all know friends who were once in the church and had sat beside us and worshiped with us. We all know that. We've all been through some difficult times in the past years. For whatever reason, many have left the church, and they're pursuing their own interests, their own way of life. When we chance to meet them sometime later, it's obvious whatever knowledge and understanding they once had is gone. And it's as if God has removed all understanding of his ways and laws from them. They may have some basic knowledge of the holy days or the Sabbath, but the understanding of those basic principles of God, of his laws and his ways, is gone. When we talk to them after the superficial greeting, it's obvious that that depth of understanding is gone. So the third principle, we must use it or lose it. And that understanding God gives us is conditional. It must be used or it will be lost. The fourth principle is we must keep moving forward. We must keep moving forward. An airplane is supported by the air moving over the wings. And that movement of air creates lift, and that lift carries the weight of the airplane. When the airplane slows down, the amount of air flowing over the wings decreases, and so does the lift. When the weight of the airplane exceeds available lift, in other words, the airplane's heavier than the amount of upward force, it begins to sink. And that calls into gravity. Gravity does its thing. When the airplane stops moving forward, it will fall to the earth like a rock. And for those that fly, this is not good. It can truly ruin your whole day. Keeping the airspeed up is one of the most fundamental things they teach beginning pilots. Fly the airplane. No matter what else is going on, keep your airspeed up, because anything in the air as long as the airplane's flying can't be as bad as the airplane falling like a rock. It's best to keep moving forward. That's why some wonder what the propeller on an airplane is for. And it's mainly there to cool the pilot. And we know that because when it stops turning, the pilot gets really warm real quick. But that's a flying joke. But the analogy applies to our spiritual condition. If we're not moving forward, if we're not growing spiritually, we begin to stagnate. We begin to lose our zeal for this Christian life. And as time goes on, we can lose the spiritual knowledge and understanding we once had. I heard someone once say, our Christian life is a little like riding a bicycle. We must keep pedaling and moving forward or we will fall off. And I think it's a good analogy. It's a simple analogy, but I think it's true. If we're not moving forward, if we're not growing spiritually, we're stagnating. There's no two choices. We either grow or we shrink or we stagnate. There's no in between in our spiritual life. God continues to reveal knowledge and understanding to those who believe in, act on, and who live by all that God has revealed up to that point. I'll say that again. God reveals knowledge and especially understanding to those who believe in, act on, and who live by all that God has revealed up to that point. We have to keep moving forward. As God reveals more knowledge and more, especially more understanding, we keep moving forward into that understanding. And that principle is explained in different places in the Bible. Let's look at Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 24. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." It's pretty clear scripture. Take heed with what you hear, what our knowledge and understanding is. We need to be heedful of that, mindful of that. Because what we hear, and as we use, more will be given. But if we don't use what we have heard and what we are understanding, even what we have can be taken away from us. I want to read a short section from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. This is going way back. For those that have seen the autobiography, remember the two-volume book? I don't know how many of you have that still around. Anyway, it's a story about a man God used to heal Mrs. Armstrong. And I'll start reading in page 326 of volume 1. This is Mr. Armstrong speaking. "Now, I was beginning to grow in Christ's knowledge and in His grace. His Holy Spirit had renewed my mind. I could now understand God's truth as I studied His Word." That's what we're talking about today. "Now God saw fit to teach my wife and me another most important truth. Along about early August 1927, a series of physical illnesses and injuries attacked Mrs. Armstrong. First, she was bitten by a dog on her arm. Then she was driven to bed with tonsillitis. And meanwhile, she had contracted blood poisoning as a result of being struck with a rose thorn on her finger. Three hits. It goes on to say, the back set from the tonsillitis developed into quinsy, and her throat was swollen shut and locked her jaw. We would call it lockjaw. For 3 days and three nights, she was unable to swallow a drop of water or a morsel of food. The doctor told me privately she could not last another 24 hours. So this is pretty serious. On this late morning, a neighbor lady came over to see my wife. "Mr. Armstrong," she said, out of hearing of my wife, "would you object if I ask a man and his wife to come and anoint and pray for your wife's healing?" "Well, no, I suppose not," I replied hesitantly. About 2 hours later, she returned and said they would come at about 7 in the evening at night. That evening, this man and his wife came about 7. He was rather tall. They were plain people, obviously not of high education, but intelligent appearing. "This is all rather new to me," Mr. Armstrong said. When they were seated beside my wife's bed, "Would you mind if I ask you a few questions before you pray for my wife?" And he said, "Sure, you welcome the questions." He had a Bible in his hands, and one by one he answered my every question and doubt by turning to a passage in his Bible and giving me the Bible answer. Finally, I was satisfied. I had the answers from the Bible I believed. My wife believed. We knelt in prayer beside her bed. As he anointed my wife with oil from a little vial he carried, he uttered a quiet, positive, very earnest, and believing prayer, which was utterly different from any prayer I had ever heard before. She slept soundly until 11 a.m. the next day. Then she arose and dressed as if never having been ill. She had been healed of everything, including some long-standing internal maladjustments. Very miraculous healing at that time. But now we jump ahead in the story a little bit. It was about this time, still the summer of 1927, my wife and I had learned an exciting, shocking truth. The resurrection of Christ did not occur on Sunday morning. He goes on to say, from the beginning of the new Spirit-led life, I wrote in article form the thrilling new truths being unfolded in this continuous, almost night and day study. The discovery of the true dates of the crucifixion and resurrection was written in an article captioned, Foundation for Sunday Sacredness Crumbles. He goes on to say he doesn't remember ever publishing that article. Then he says, but exciting as these new truths were to me, I realized fully I was new in the truth, a novice spiritually, a babe in Christ. I deemed it wise to have this newly discovered truth about the day of the resurrection verified by others more experienced in biblical understanding than I. A very normal approach to things. He had discovered something that was totally contrary to everything the Christian world at that time and even today teaches. It was but natural to look upon the man whose prayer God had so miraculously answered in healing my wife as a man of God. So even though I felt sure this truth was proved, I wanted to be doubly sure. Also, I sincerely wanted to share this wonderful truth of the man whom God had used in sparing my wife's life. So he gave the material to this man, and the man, this man of God, promised he would study my article and give me his opinions. A few nights later, I returned to his living quarters, and I asked him, did you study my article about the day of the resurrection? He replied, well, yes, brother. He replied, I took it to our pastor, and we went over it together. Mr. Armstrong says, well, did you find any error in what I wrote? Well, no, brother, he admitted. We couldn't find anything wrong with it. It does seem to be according to the scriptures, but brother, we feel that studying into that kind of subject is likely to be dangerous. It might get you all mixed up. We feel it would be better for you to just forget all about that, get your mind clear of that. There are more important things for you to think about and study into. It's best to just keep your mind on Christ. I walked back home to our house, grieved and sorrowfully disillusioned. I had a lot of confidence in this man. Now, here he was, admitting I had brought him a new truth, proved by the Bible, yet rejecting this light and more, advising a newly converted man who had confidence in him to reject the Word of God. Pretty powerful indictment. A week or two later, I walked back out past 82nd Street to the Old Billy Sunday Tabernacle where this man was. This thing had weighed heavily on my mind. This tall, uneducated, plain and simple man had been an instrument in God's hands, not only in saving my wife's life, but also in opening our eyes to the truth of God's healing power. I felt deeply grateful. I hoped that even yet I might help rescue this man from the consequences of rejecting God's revealed knowledge. So I found him in the auditorium, and he appeared dejected, downcast, and worried. Brother, he said, on looking up and seeing me, brother, something terrible has come over me. God has left me. He doesn't answer my prayers anymore. I don't understand what has happened. Evidently, until God used me to test him by bringing to him a new truth. He had not deliberately rejected truth or disobeyed God's commands knowingly. God looks on the heart. And until this man followed his preacher in deliberately rejecting light and truth from God, which he acknowledged to be truth, and which led to willful disobedience, his heart was honest and sincere in his simple way. But he had rejected God's knowledge, and now God rejected him. His prayers were no longer answered. Kind of a long story, but I think you get the gist of it. You know, God at that time with Mr. Armstrong was using many miraculous things like this to bring him to greater understanding. It's a very dramatic example that illustrates an overall principle of God. We must accept and begin to use new truth as God reveals it to us. We have to act on the truth as God reveals to us. Then he will bless us by revealing more truth and helping us to follow him. We maintain what we have learned by using what we have learned. And that, in turn, allows us to learn even more of God's truth, even more understanding. Applying what we learn from God's word is necessary. We must live what we learn for God to grant us continuing understanding. We have to learn, or we have to live what we've learned. We have to live it and move forward for God to grant us continuing understanding. If we refuse to accept the understanding God reveals to us, he will cease to give us more of it. There's a principle in Hosea 4. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So again from the Bible, God says, his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we could put in their understanding too. And because you've rejected knowledge or understanding, I will reject you. The fifth and the last principle, we must constantly review what we have learned. Constantly review what we've learned. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, God's word must be in our hearts. But for the words to remain fresh in our hearts, we have to constantly review them. The NIV says on these verses to tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Symbolic language, although they might have done that back in those days. We don't generally do that today. But we do try to memorize scripture. We think about it when we study. And something I'm going to start doing, I did years ago, I'm going to start writing certain scriptures on sticky notes and putting them on the mirror so when I'm brushing my teeth or shaving or something, I'll look at it. And it'll help me to memorize or keep certain scriptures in front of my mind. I think most of us have memorized the Ten Commandments. But how many of us could recite the 20 basic fundamental doctrines of the church? I know I can't. I started memorizing them, and I'm about halfway through. But that's important for us to know, the basic fundamental doctrines of our church. In using this principle of constant review, God instructed Moses to instruct the elders or leaders of Israel to write the words on large whitewashed stones. We're in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. Paint them white. We would use white paint today. Whitewash doesn't work well in a rainy climate. But they were to whitewash them with lime. And then God says in verse 3, you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Dropping down to verse 8, he reiterates and says, you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. The implication was, as people walked by those stones and said, here's where we crossed over the Jordan. Oh, and look at the stones. And here's the word of God, the law of God written on those stones. Another interesting point is, God also required the future kings of Israel to write out a copy of his laws and to constantly review it and read it all of his days. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And then dropping down to verse 18, also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and his statutes. Interesting. They were required. To write out the law, which would have been the first five books of the Bible, in their own longhand, on their own scrolls, to read. Fortunately, we don't have to do that today. We have the printed word. In 2 Timothy 2, in the Amplified, I'll just read that in the Amplified. 2 Timothy 2, Paul reminds us that we are to be diligent in our Christian calling. In verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing the Word of God. So by being diligent in our Bible study and constantly reviewing, we will not be ashamed or embarrassed at our lack of understanding, because we will understand God's truth. Well, the title of this sermon is Grow in Knowledge and Understanding. And we looked at five basic principles to help us in this growth. And by way of review, the first principle was understanding comes from having and using God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit, it is impossible to rightly understand the deeper meaning of the Bible. The second principle, using knowledge leads to understanding. We must use or apply or become obedient to God's word before we gain understanding of it. Third principle was we must use it or lose it. Even after we put into practice what we've learned, we must continue to use it or lose what we have learned. The fourth, we must keep moving forward. If we're not moving forward and growing spiritually, we can lose our zeal in this Christian life. And the fifth principle, we must constantly review what we have learned. God's word must be in our hearts. But being human, it doesn't always stay there. We have to constantly review to keep it fresh in our hearts and minds. We could probably extract many more principles from the Bible that relate to our need to grow in grace and knowledge. And I think it's obvious that these five principles really are interrelated, and I probably could have organize them a little bit differently. But the takeaway from this sermon, the takeaway, summarized in 2 points. The first point is understanding comes from God through His Holy Spirit, the first principle. It's basic, it's fundamental to biblical understanding. Because without God's Spirit, we'd be no different than the thousands or hundreds of thousands of people over the years that have translated the Bible, who have a great deal of biblical knowledge, but they do not have an understanding of what it means. The second point, which is really a summary of the last four principles, understanding comes as we continue to move forward and put into practice what God teaches and reveals to us. We can use terms like using it, keeping it, put into action, applying it, exercising it, being obedient to her, being a doer, and you could add your own words to that. You remember the story Mr. Armstrong told about the man who rejected new truth. God ceased to use this man. One more little quote from that article. God had used him to bring to us a truth about healing. We accepted it and we began to walk in it. Then God used me to take to him a new truth. He acknowledged that it was a truth. He had seen it proved, yet he rejected it and walked in disobedience instead of in the light of God. And God used that man no more. Very dramatic example for Mr. Armstrong, and I think for us too. Over and over, the Bible encourages us to be doers of the word, to put into action what we've learned. So, brethren, no matter how long you've been in the church, how long we've been in the church, whether newly baptized or old Christians like my wife and I, continue to seek new knowledge of God's truth. More importantly, put that knowledge into practice. Use it. Exercise it, and deeper understanding will follow. Let's be a doer of the word, and we'll never lose it. And even more exciting, God will continue to add even more understanding to our mind from his infinite knowledge of eternity.